I believe today's message from Mark, as we continue in the Gospel of Mark, will be one of encouragement to all of you as we learn from one of the greatest prophets that is found in the Bible, John the Baptist. Today we are going to learn about the messenger and his message. We are going to learn why he was sent to this earth ahead of the Messiah. We are going to learn what he proclaimed in Israel at that time after about 400 years of silence. And here comes this prophet on the scene in the wilderness of Judea. And he is indeed a prophet that might be strange to many, but he has a message that is eternally critical for all of us, and especially for the Jews of that time in Israel. So please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. And we are going to be looking at verses 2 to 8 from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And the Word of God says this: "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, 'After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your inerrant, perfect, eternal word. We thank you, as the book of Isaiah says, that it does not return to you void, like the rain that showers the land and produces fruit. May your word do the same thing in our hearts today. Help us to grasp, appreciate, and have a greater vision of Christ through this passage this morning. May we understand the spirit of John the Baptist and why he came. And may we too be ones who are bold in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that needs to repent and believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we give you all the glory and honor that you are worthy of in this time and in every day of our lives. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you remember, last week we went over verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We dissected each one of those words, what they mean, biblically speaking, and how they also speak to all of us today, 2,000 years later. We realized that this gospel, this good news, was Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ, coming to this planet in the form of man, yet still divine. He was called Jesus. The Lord is our salvation. He came to save man from their sins. That was his primary purpose here on earth. We also learned about the fact that he was the Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one to be sent by God as the only begotten Son. And we also learned that he is the Son of God. Not only is he the Son of Man, not only was he human, but he was and is the Eternal One. He is God. And so now we come to the point in the Gospel of Mark where we learn about this man named John the Baptist, Baptist, or John the Baptizer to be more accurate. And he is the forerunner of the Messiah. He's the one that God chose in eternity past and also replete through the Old Testament. This is the one to be sent to make smooth the paths for the coming of Messiah, to be the voice crying out in the wilderness, "Repent, for the Christ is here." This is the one we learn about, as we will see in just a moment, about whom God spoke about in the book of Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament. He was the one perhaps Israel was looking for. And here comes John the Baptist on the scene, in the wilderness, in the desert, dressed in camel's hair, eating locust and wild honey, proclaiming a message that was clear, bold, and to the point. The Messiah is here. Turn to him. And as we've been learning in the Gospel of Mark, Mark is a writer that gets straight to the point. You could say that his gospel is a gospel of action. He doesn't mince words. You'll see throughout the gospel that he uses words such as immediately. And he uses a lot of conjunctions and goes straight into the life of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have here. He doesn't, just like he doesn't give the birth and the details surrounding the birth of Jesus, here he just starts talking about the mission, the purpose, the message, and the spirit of John the Baptist. Here he is. Here's the Baptist, the one who is proclaiming Jesus Christ. This John the Baptist is one of my favorite people in the Bible. I love his uncompromising message. I love his boldness and his courage. In the face of unrighteousness, he proclaims truth. He doesn't equivocate one bit. He doesn't fall in the face of his enemies when they come out to ask him, "Just who do you think you are? Who are you?" And he says to them, "You brood of vipers, who do you think you are that you shouldn't repent?" I love this because John the Baptist, he knew his mission. He lived for Christ. It was for Christ that he went into the desert and proclaimed him. He lived for righteousness' sake, and like I said, he was bold in the face of people who were oppressed by a nation such as Rome. And so today, we are going to discover, we are going to learn four distinct aspects, four distinct characteristics that clearly defined the messenger and his message. The messenger and his message. The first distinct feature of John the Baptist that I want all of us to consider is the promise of God's messenger. The promise of God's messenger as seen in verse 2. It says in verse 2, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet." Now, what is quoted here by Mark from Isaiah and from some other prophets as he connects other verses and kind of turns it into one? All four gospels include this prophecy. In biblical fashion, the coming of John the Baptist was prophesied long ago, before he was even born. Again, that's one of the things we've been talking about over and over regarding the prophetic nature of the Bible. That's what makes the Bible a divine book. What God said, even if it was hundreds or thousands of years ago, will eventually come to pass. When Mark says, as it is written here, this is a common New Testament phrase that introduces an Old Testament quote. And as you read the Gospels, as you read the epistles, when the writers of these books quote something from the Old Testament, it was typically in regards to fulfilled prophecy, especially in the Gospels. Especially if you go to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew, you'll see that over and over he alludes to, refers to specifically Old Testament texts that show that in Christ Jesus, this has been fulfilled. But here in Mark, if you remember, I told you that Mark's audience is primarily a Roman Gentile audience. Although he could have had some Jewish Christians to whom he was writing, most of them were Roman, so he didn't litter his entire gospel with Old Testament quotes because there weren't many Jewish people to whom he was speaking. But he did quote this one. And definitely the people to whom he was writing probably were familiar with Isaiah, who was a looming, very important prophet of the Old Testament. A very important thing that's important to understand here is that the Old Testament and the New Testament are one in purpose. They aren't distinct. The New Testament definitely clarifies a lot of things from the Old Testament, such as these prophecies, and we have to go back to the Old Testament to understand why that author said what they said and how it was fulfilled in the New Testament. Without a doubt, both testaments, including the Old Testament, point to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, we went through those verses in Isaiah that talked about the good news last week and how it was constantly shouted from the mountaintops that there is good news to come. Well, the Old and the New Testament proclaim the good news of the coming one. John the Baptist from eternity past was divinely determined to be the one to prepare the people of Israel for their coming Messiah. He was a forerunner. I want to draw your attention right now to Malachi, if you will. Please turn to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It's the last book in the Old Testament, right before Matthew, however written about 400 years or so before Matthew. Malachi 3:1 says this, and the reason I'm bringing you here is because in the first portion of this prophecy that Mark speaks of, when he says, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way," that comes from Malachi, actually, and not Isaiah. And some of you might be wondering, well, why does he say here it's in Isaiah the prophet? Well, back then, in rabbinical writings, it was common for them to include or string together various texts from the Old Testament and make it as one to preach a singular message. And in fact, earlier manuscripts of the New Testament, the better translation is in Isaiah the prophet. Later translations say in the prophets. But it's always best to go back to the earlier manuscripts closest to the writing to see how accurate that is. So let's look at Malachi 3:1, which says, here's the prophet writing, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now, it's important to realize that Malachi was written after the exile of the Jews when they were in Babylon for 70 years. They lost a lot of hope, a lot of encouragement. They were wondering when the promised Messiah was coming. The second temple was built, but it didn't have the same equivalent glory as the first temple built by Solomon. So the people, the Jews back then, they needed a word of hope, a word of encouragement. And so Malachi 3:1 and also Malachi 4, which we'll get to in a minute, was a word of hope from Malachi that there is coming one sent by God to prepare the way for the coming of Yahweh, the coming of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then so 400 years later, here is that promised messenger to introduce the chief messenger, Christ. God is here. When Mark quotes Malachi 3:1, he says, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." Now, there are three people here about whom Mark is writing. Three people. He's talking about God, the one who is sending. He's talking about the messenger who was to be John the Baptist. And he's talking about the one whose way would be prepared. And that's Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And in this prophecy from Malachi, God is the one speaking. This is God's messenger. God's messenger, the one he prepared to send. He chooses and he sends who he wants. Just like he sent Moses and Abraham, Joshua, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, John, the Christ, Peter, Paul, etc. You get the point. God chose all of them. Everything is under God's perfect sovereign control. And that's comforting news, because today, if you are sitting here and you are called by God and are saved, you can rest assured that before you were even born, he has called you to be saved in Christ, and as Ephesians 2:10 says, to prepare you for good works. This messenger was sent ahead of you, literally before your face. John was present physically before all the people to herald the coming king. There is a new eternal king in town. Not Caesar, not any of the Herods, but Jesus the Christ is the coming king. God wasn't elusive, but his message was loudly, boldly proclaimed without compromise according to God's promise and message. If you notice here, and it's very subtle, in verse 2, it says that, "Behold my messenger, I send ahead of you." Ahead of you. While in the Malachi portion, it says literally, "Clear the way before me." But in Mark, he, as an inspired writer of the New Testament, it says that, "Who will prepare your way?" Whose way? Well, none other than Jesus Christ. John was the man to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And not only that, he was also called to prepare the hearts and the minds of the people of Israel, Judea, and Jerusalem for the coming Messiah, so that they may repent, be prepared, spiritually speaking, and be baptized to receive this gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as we talked about in verse 1. Notice this too in verse 2. It says, "Who will prepare your way?" Now, back then, people were used to kings coming into their city, coming into their town. And the kings would send envoys, messengers, to come and clear any debris out of the way to make the roads smooth and able to be passed on, because they didn't have roads like we do here on I-94. They had to prepare the way for the coming king to pronounce his message. And so this is what John did. But rather, it was a spiritual preparation for the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John the Baptist was also the last prophet of the Old Testament. This is the guy that Israel had been waiting for. He was the culmination of the Old Testament prophets. In fact, he was the most important prophet of the Old Testament. Not that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and all the rest weren't important, but what made John the Baptist stand out compared to the others? He got to see the Christ. He got to see the Christ. While all those other ones were preparing kind of in a shadowy way, didn't know exactly everything about Jesus, John the Baptist got to see Jesus. He was actually a distant relative of Jesus Christ. And so if you think of this, Jesus talks about John the Baptist and he elevates him. in Matthew chapter 11, verses 8 and 10, Matthew 11, verses 8 and 10, Jesus said this about John the Baptist. "But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet?" And Jesus answers in the affirmative, "Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written," and Jesus quotes Malachi here, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." And then in Matthew 11, 11, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." And yet, he even goes on to say that for those who are the least in the kingdom, those who, after Christ, believe in him, are even greater than John the Baptist because they have a fuller revelation of Jesus Christ. And that includes all of you who today put your trust in the Messiah. John the Baptist saw what the other prophets proclaimed and what they wished to see, what they only saw from a distance, but the Baptist saw Christ right before his eyes. John knew without a doubt that this was the Lamb of God who was going to take away the sins of the world, as we see in the Gospel of John. And do you know what's also so profound about John that we don't see in the Gospel of Mark is that he was conceived miraculously through Elizabeth and was prophesied to his father, Zechariah, while Zechariah was in the temple conducting his priestly duties. God has a really miraculous and amazing way of carrying out his plan, doesn't he? When you think you can just put God in a box, you are suddenly surprised. Just like how Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah miraculously in their old age, so in the barren womb of Elizabeth, John the Baptist was born, and he was prophesied about. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, 15 through 17, and we have to look at the other Gospels to find the parallels in the full story. The angel said this to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. It says that, "For he," John the Baptist, "will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled or anointed with the Holy Spirit," being set apart, "while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah," the prophet from 1 Kings. To do what? From Malachi. He again quotes Malachi. "To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That was the last verse in the Old Testament that the angel told Zechariah about. John the Baptist knew Jesus. In fact, he knew him because when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, what did John do? He leaped in Elizabeth's womb. I love that. Luke 1:41. He leaped in his mother's womb. See, everyone, brothers and sisters in Christ, God keeps his promises as it is written, according to your word. God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change his plans. What he has decreed will come to pass. Do you understand that? What he has decreed will come to pass because he is God. He doesn't change. And what he is yesterday, he is today, and he is forevermore. What he said about our resurrection, what he said about our glorification, what he said about heaven and eternal life, what he said about us receiving perfection one day in Christ, what he said about his second coming, God is completely trustworthy, and he will cause it to come to pass. Amen? What hope we have. And so here we have John the Baptist on the scene, preaching the coming of the Anointed One, the Christ. And he's not announcing it with trumpets. He's not bringing the Messiah down royal stairs of ivory in a palace. He's not arriving on white horses. He's not escorted by a royal army. No, Jesus the Christ was heralded by a man who lived in the desert, who ate locusts, who wore camel hair, and preached an unpopular message, but nonetheless it was God's message. Confess, repent, and be baptized. And so let's look at John's mission a little more. The second feature of John's message and the messenger of God. We're going to look at the mission of God's messenger, the mission in verses 3 to 5. Also, now this portion in verse 3 is directly from Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 3 of Mark is from Isaiah chapter 40, which says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the ways of the Lord, make his paths straight." Again, make his path straight. Cry out. Be that voice that I called you to be. There are three aspects of John's mission that we see here. Three aspects of his mission. First, in verse 3, he was to be a voice. A voice. John, in the spirit of the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament, you read about him in 1 Kings. John proclaimed boldly, loudly, without compromise, that the Messiah has arrived. And not just that, but you must repent. And as Isaiah 40 verse 1 says, this was to bring comfort to the land of Israel. John the Baptist cried. What does that mean? He cried. Was he weeping tears? No. This word means that he wailed with great emotion, God's message, and he was God's conduit of the gospel. In other words, John the Baptist was not a wimp. He was not a wimp. He is the epitome of what preachers must be like. In the face of adversity, in the face of an unpopular message, he must preach the word in season and out of season. This is what preachers do. This is what all of us do if we are called in Christ. We are to preach and proclaim the gospel message of Christ. If you have a voice, you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also we see here that John was in the wilderness. What wilderness was he in? Well, it specifically says later on, but he was in the Judean wilderness, which was southwest of Jerusalem, the southern portion of Israel. And it's a very dry, arid, hot, sticky, void of human life type of area. This is also where Jesus was thrust into by the Holy Spirit to spend 40 days and 40 nights. This was where John the Baptist lived most of his life, in the wilderness as a prophet. Away from the distractions of the city, away from Jerusalem, away from all of the religious noise of Israel. And secondly, what was another aspect of his mission outside of being a voice? Well, he was called to baptize. Now, it says in verse 4 that he is John the Baptist. This is where Mark introduces the baptizer, the messenger. Like I said earlier, more accurately in the Greek, it should be John the Baptizer. Okay, the Baptist wasn't his last name like we talked about last week. The Christ or Christ isn't Jesus' last name. John was a very popular name back then. And so this distinguished John from all the other Johns. He was the one to baptize it. This was what distinguished him in his mission and ministry. He was not a Baptist as we know Baptist today. He was the baptizer as the messenger of God. See, a lot of people are confused about this mode of baptism that John brought to Israel. And a lot of people ask, well, were baptisms common back then during this period in Israel? Well, they were only common in a way, because the Jewish people baptized Gentiles who became proselytes, who became God-fearers, who became adherents to Judaism, and they did the Jews baptized the Gentiles, but Jewish people themselves were not baptized. The only thing they were familiar with was ceremonial washing, such as what we see in the Old Testament and outlined in Leviticus. But this way of baptizing people in the Jordan River was, in a way, something brand new for the Jews. In fact, John was saying, come out to me, repent of your sins, really humble yourself as a Gentile would, because you too need God. You too need the coming Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you need to turn away from your wicked ways, from your idol worship, and turn to the one true God in the face of Jesus Christ, your Messiah. John's water baptism essentially meant two things. First, it symbolized cleansing from all sin. A person who was being prepared for the cleansing that Christ would provide based on what he did on the cross. Secondly, his baptism symbolized a separation or a dedication. In a sense, he was telling the people, proclaiming to them, set your life apart to God in a renewed spirit of dedication. Your Messiah is here after 400 years, set your life apart to him. Basically, the person who did such a thing was committing their life, himself or herself, to Christ, about whom John was preaching. And notice this too in verse 4. He was preaching a baptism of repentance. What does that mean? Well, that is the person who repented, who in faith repented, was baptized. There could be no question. It was understood. If a person repented, then they walked into the murky waters of the Jordan and revealed their faith symbolically in the waters of baptism, that they have indeed repented and they are looking forward to the coming Messiah. They actually turned to the Lord. This baptism was preparing the people to receive the forgiveness of God accomplished by Christ on the cross. And a lot of people were baptized. A stream of people were going out to the wilderness from Judea and Jerusalem to be baptized, but there was a group of people that decided, I don't need to repent. Those were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders. They were too proud to recognize that they were sinners and needed to repent for the Messiah that was in their midst. Another aspect of John's mission, besides being a voice, besides baptism and repentance. He was to preach. He was to preach. He was a herald. He was an ambassador. And he was preaching not just repentance, not just a message of judgment, but a message of forgiveness as well. My friends, this is the heart of the good news, the gospel. This is what John heralded to prepare the people for the message of Christ. In Matthew 3:2, John the Baptist said this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus Christ is that one who is at hand. Jesus also preached the same thing in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent, an archaic word that many people do not like to hear today. What does that mean? Do you know what repentance means? It's actually not too difficult, right? It simply means, it's another one of those Greek compound words, metanoia, which means a change of mind. But it goes beyond just having a change of thought, a change of mind about your own sin, about who Christ is. It's literally a turnabout, a deliberate change of mind, which results in a change of direction in thought and behavior. It means doing an about-face, making a 180-degree turn from the kind of self-centeredness that leads to wrong actions, such as, think about some sins that we need to repent of. Lying, cheating, stealing, gossiping, taking revenge, abusing, indulging in sexual immorality, and the list goes on. A person who repents and is given that gift by God to repent and continues to repent as a Christian stops rebelling and begins following God's ways of living as prescribed in the Word of God. When we repent, God will receive us. He will help you through His Spirit to live the way He wants you to live, because we cannot do it in our own strength, for we are weak and we need His grace. We need to live in the fruit of our repentance. As John the Baptist even said in Matthew 3:8, he said, "Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance." When we repent, when we turn away from our idols and our sins, we turn to God in faith. And through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we begin living a spirit life, spirit-filled life, bringing glory to God. This baptism that John preached, this repentance, don't get me wrong, it's not a baptism of work, but rather it was a public, visible declarations of one's confessions of sin, receiving forgiveness. Just like if you have been baptized, that baptism is not a work for you to be saved, but rather it symbolizes, it indicates your identification with Christ in the burial, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior and the cleansing and forgiveness of your sin. We are identifying with Christ in our baptism. And so in Mark, when he was baptizing others, it was symbolizing the coming of Jesus and the fact that they had repented and are looking forward to the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. What was the response to John the Baptist's mission? Look at verse 5, please. What was this response? It says, "And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." When Mark uses the two words "all," he is being hyperbolic. That doesn't mean every single soul went to him, but a huge amount of people went to him to get baptized. And to what? Confess. That's another aspect that is so important of the gospel, to confess, to agree with God about our sinful condition and our need for a Lord and Savior. They got baptized, a lot of them, and it was going on for days and days and days, and it was constantly happening. I mean, this must have been an exciting time coming off the heels of 400 years of silence, and all of a sudden this prophet is here, and he's saying the Messiah is coming, the one that I am not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. He is here. Get excited. Prepare yourselves. Repent, for the axe is at the root of the trees. Many thought that John was the expected one, but he said, "No, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Elijah. I'm not the prophet. I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness." John the Baptist knew his mission. Do you know your mission? Do you know from the Word of God what you have been called to as a follower of Jesus Christ, one who is to live for Christ and proclaim Christ? We must know not just that we are saved, but what we've been called to as well. And John knew that. Let's look at the third aspect of John's mission. Verse 6, the third aspect. We are going to look at the spirit of God's messenger. The spirit of God's messenger. How did John the Baptist live? A lot of us cannot relate to this. How many of you right now are living in the desert, eating locusts, wild honey, and wearing camel's hair? Doesn't sound like a very nice way to live, but this is what he has been called to as a prophet. In fact, this was how prophets of old lived, many of them, including Elijah. And so many people, as they saw how John lived, they would have recognized this is a prophet. He is not living in the hoity-toity aristocracy of Jerusalem in the palaces and the homes. He is humbly living before his God. And so he lived a life of self-denial and humility. John's all-consuming purpose was to lift up the name of Christ and proclaim his coming. One of my favorite verses from John chapter 3. He must increase while I must. Amen. And one way John did that was by eventually going to prison for proclaiming righteousness before King Herod. And as soon as John went to prison, as we see in verse 14 of chapter 1, Jesus came into Galilee. Jesus became the important one to be preached. And so John decreased and Christ increased. God's messengers are of a different breed from the world's messengers. We are considered foolish, uneducated, unwise, and yet God has called us to live humble lives for the glory of Christ. If you think today that you are nothing and that that's what the world is telling you, that's good news. Praise God, because God uses people such as you who are humble and contrite in spirit and who don't want recognition but want to recognize Christ and proclaim that to the people. God uses people like you. He used the Corinthians, as Paul said, the foolish ones, and he uses you. Look, you're my biggest aim in life is to be one of pleasing and glorifying Christ in everything, even when you eat and drink. That should be our mission. That should be the way we live our lives. Christ before us, right? The kingdom of God isn't necessarily of just eating and drinking, but peace, joy, love, power of the Holy Spirit. John also lived a life of simplicity. In America, this might not resonate with a lot of us when we live life of comfort. But he didn't. He didn't live in the bustling city of Jerusalem. He denounced luxurious living for simple living. Instead of wearing the robes, the phylacteries of religious pretense, he wore clothing made from the hair of camels. He didn't care about fashion. Didn't care about what he wore. All he cared about is that the fashion proclaimed Christ, the fashion of his life. His external looks meant nothing to him. Like I said, he came in the spirit of Elijah. Listen to 2 Kings 1:8. It says about Elijah that he was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins. And he said, "It is Elijah, the Tishbite." And so that's the spirit in which John came. He also didn't worry about the food that he ate. I'm sure a lot of us are thinking, what am I going to have for lunch and dinner tonight? Is locust on the menu? You know, locusts were actually a source of nutrients, and it was declared a clean food by God in the book of Leviticus. And so John had a good feast before him, locusts and yum, wild honey, which was abounding in Israel as the land of milk and honey. John was life was Christ-centered. He was born to preach about the coming king. He said he must decrease while Christ increased. His speech was about Christ. His thoughts were about Christ. His actions reflected Christ. His purpose is for Christ, the gospel, and the word of God. He was about the work of pleasing, worshiping, and proclaiming God. And Christ highly esteemed him in Matthew 11:11. This is what Christ highly esteems. This is the life that we should hope to live as when we face Christ, he says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my joy." And so what can you learn from this? What must you do? Simple. Esteem what Christ esteems. Jesus said, "What is it if a man gains the whole world and yet loses his soul?" He said, pick up your cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself. Proclaim me if you want to be my followers. It must be all about me and me crucified as Lowell read. I preach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. May that be your life's message and your life's mission. And then finally, what was that clear-cut, straightforward, piercing of the heart message that John the Baptist proclaimed? That's our fourth aspect about him. The message of God's messenger, verses 7 to 8. The message of God's messenger. Notice that the word preaching keeps popping up here. It says that he, John, was preaching and saying, after me one is coming, one who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John was not a pleaser of man. He was a pleaser of God. As Paul said, if I were a pleaser of man, I would no longer be a slave of Christ. We don't share the gospel. We don't whisper the gospel. We proclaim it. We preach it. We herald it. We're not apologetic about it. We proclaim Christ and the whole Christ, and we proclaim the whole counsel of God. For this was the message of John the Baptist and every faithful preacher after him. We make known Christ, including the difficult parts, so-called, of the gospel. We preach not just the good news, but the bad news of the fact that people are sinners and they're not good. There is none righteous, no, not one. They have broken God's law, and if they continue to reject Christ, they will die in their sins and spend an eternity in hell paying for their sins and being punished by the just wrath of God. We cannot avoid preaching even those tougher aspects of the gospel. Preachers aren't orators. We're preachers. If you claim to be a Christian today, as so many of us all here do, you are one who preaches Christ. How beautiful are those who bring the good news, good tidings. If you are a Christian, you are one who follows Christ. If you are a Christian, you are one who imitates Christ. If you are a Christian, then your life is one of Christ-centeredness and Christ-exalting preeminence and self-denial. Christ increases and you decrease. Basically, may I say this? It's no longer about you. It's no longer about me. If you were to go to prison for the name of Christ, would you still, like John, even though he doubted a little bit, would you still proclaim Christ and be worried more about his name being glorified than your own well-being? It's about Christ, the mightier one, as John the Baptist calls it, the eternal Son of God, the Messiah. John is saying that before Christ, he is lowly as a slave, a doulos, as the New Testament puts it, over and over. We are slaves of Christ, not even worthy of doing a menial slave task such as untying someone's sandals. Not even a slave would do that. And yet John says, I can't even do that. I am not worthy to do this to the eternal one, to stoop down, as only Mark says here. What humility John the Baptist had. What humbleness. What a contrite heart before Christ. What a clear perception of who Jesus was. A sinner in need of a Savior, John knew he was. And so what makes a man or woman of God, someone like John the Baptist, humble and contrite in spirit? Well, it's this, my friends. It's to recognize the greatness of Christ and the lowliness of your own selves. It's to, like Paul, recognize yourself as the chief of sinners. It's to like Peter, who recognized his sinful state before Christ and said to him, Lord, go away from me, for I am a sinner. It's like King David, who said about himself that I was conceived in sin. And it's like all the great men and women of God who admitted their desperate need for God's grace and mercy. This is what makes a person godly. This is what made John's message and his ministry godly. This is what we preach, and this is what John preached. He is mightier. He is God. I am not. I am unworthy, but he is worthy. I am nothing, but he is everything. I am bad news, but he is the good news. I am a sinner, but he is sinless, and he is the Savior. And he is the one to not just baptize in water like I did, but he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. He is the one who comes and regenerates you and fills your life with the divine. I can't do that. I just baptize you in the murky, muddy waters of the Jordan, but he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit so that you may be born again and have a new heart and live for him and live walking in the fruit of the Spirit. And one day you will be glorified with Christ and will live with him in heaven. I am just a lowly messenger who's proclaiming that about Jesus Christ. And that is the message of John the Baptist. And we, as Christians, go even beyond that because we have the fuller revelation of the Bible to proclaim all of this. Jesus is the living waters who will fill you to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Again, John is pointing his audience to the preeminence of Christ and not himself. And like I said, he lived so in tune with God that he even died preaching and proclaiming righteousness in prison, having his head lopped off by Herod's soldiers. And so I hope all the way until our dying breath, we can live for the glory of Christ as well, just like in the spirit of John the Baptist, the messenger and his message.